Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. God never changes. We're going to talk about that in a little while. Man, it is a great day to be in God's house. And I honestly, it's like I got to quit drinking coffee because the Spirit's just knocking me over this morning. It is such a great day. You know, we're going to continue to talk about engaging in stewardship. And today I want to talk about the stewardship of our heart, the stewardship of what's going on inside. See, Corinthians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And you guys are going, "Don't you know another scripture?" Absolutely. But God's been leading us in this series on stewardship to really examine, what are we doing? He says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, this still needs to be our guiding principle in daily life and in our daily decision making. And it goes on in John 15:12, says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We want to look today at the heart of Jesus. We want to look today at the teaching of Jesus. We want to begin to understand what his heart was and to look into the words that he spoke. See, Matthew chapter 22, in verse 35, it begins this way. It says, "Teacher," talking to Jesus, "which is the great commandment in the law?" What is the greatest commandment? Jesus says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." You shall make a decision, love, a decision leading to action. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your emotions, with all of your soul, all of your decision-making capacity, with all of your mind, all of your intellect. He says you're to love God with all this. This is the first and the great commandment. And he says the second is like it. You shall love. You shall make decisions leading to action. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. John 15 goes on, and again, Jesus is speaking. He says, "This is my commandment." Not my suggestion, not my thought. He says, "This is a commandment. This is something I'm laying out," and says, "This is what I expect you to do. This is my commandment, that you love one another in the same way that I've loved you. I'm your example. Look at me the way that I loved. Look at the way I lived out my life. Look at the way that I laid out the priorities, and I want you to love others as I have loved you." Amen? See, if we're going to steward our heart, then our decisions, the things that we value, our priorities and our belief, they must come into alignment with these two scriptures. If we're going to invest our heart into others, if we're going to steward what God has given us with our character and our decision-making capacity, then we have to come in alignment with what God has said in these two scriptures as he taught. If we're going to steward our heart, then we must steward our treasure. Our treasure must become a tool that supports our priorities and beliefs. Our earthly treasures have to be that supports our heart, that comes into alignment with these scriptures. See, Luke 16 begins to teach us this concept. Luke 16:13 says this, "No servant can serve two masters." No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and riches. You cannot serve God and money. Only one either God or money must take priority, and the other has to come into subjection. See, no one can serve God and riches equally. Either serve God, and then money becomes a tool. Riches become a tool. When we serve God, everything that He's entrusted into our hands become a tool provided by God for your good and for the benefit of His kingdom. Amen? But when we serve money, God becomes secondary. When we serve riches, then God becomes a nice idea or a nice, backup plan that we go to whenever He's needed or whenever He's convenient to do what He's asked us to do. Stewardship of our treasure, our finances, is first and foremost a matter of trust and a matter of the heart. It's always about the heart. We must become a people who are led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit of God. Amen? That's part of why we're doing the night of worship, and we're going to focus on baptism with the Holy Spirit. We all need to engage more fully with the Spirit and allow Him to help lead us and guide us. But what is one of the main ways the Spirit speaks to us? The Word. He's written us a love letter. He's written us an instruction manual. He's laid out His principles. He's laid out His precepts. He's shown us His love. He's given us things that we can hang on to. We need to be led by the Spirit, by the Word of God, and then we need to be led, when we're submitted to that, by our heart and our mind, not our desires. See, when we're led by our heart and our mind, I'm talking about decisions and motives and principles. We need to be led by that and not by our desires, not by coveting or lusts. We want to look at what the Scripture says about this relationship between heart and treasure. Matthew chapter 6 says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." I was thinking about that when I was reading that scripture, and I know I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but you remember the Ring commercial? The guy's cell phone starts buzzing and he looks at it, he goes, "Who are you?" "I'm a car thief. I'm here to steal your car." "What?" And then he blatantly breaks the window and steals the car and drives off, right? I mean, he had all the protection. He had all the fancy devices. The thief still stole the car and knocked over the mailbox and ran over the motorcycle and created havoc. But see, that's exactly what God's talking about. He's like, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where these things can happen. Because they're always, no matter what they are, they're going to be temporary. He says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he makes this concrete statement. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. See, when we talk about earthly treasure, we're talking about a number of things. Yes, we're talking about finances. We're talking about money. We're talking about property. We're talking about our health. We're talking about our reputation. We're talking about my time and my talents and me, my, I. See, those things are all earthly treasures. When we focus on those earthly treasures, do you understand that God and others, when I'm thinking about what can I get, what can I gain, what can I have, that God and others move down on our priority list all the time. Every time we make a decision like that, we're bumping God and we're bumping others further and further and further down that list. But when we talk about heavenly treasures, what are we talking about? Talking about love. We're talking about loving God and loving others. Amen. We're talking about relationships that are eternal, relationships that are going to go way beyond when I take my last breath here on this planet. Relationships with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He who has already given Himself for me. But He's also talking about good, healthy, vibrant relationships here on earth. I would hope that you would agree that when we have healthy relationships with each other, whether it's a husband and a wife or with our children or friends or others around, when we have healthy relationships, those are a good thing for our life. Amen? Those are a benefit to our lives. And God says, yes, those things will pay heavenly benefits. And when He goes on, He says, what else are eternal treasures? He says, service and justice. When we begin to understand that we're here to serve one another, to help one another, to do something, when we're here to fight for what is right and what is good, He says, when we invest those kinds of things and we begin to open ourselves up to be used of God to bring others into the kingdom and to make things more in alignment and right with the folks around us, He says, those are eternal treasures. Those are eternal things that will pay eternal benefits. To do the work in the will of God. Evangelism. God's calling us to reach out to a community around us. Would you agree that our community needs hope? I mean, I love this place. I'm not from here. That's easy to tell. But I love this place. There are people around me every day. Do you know that of all the people around us, 85% have no affiliation at all with any God? Do you realize that if Jesus was to come back today, or if something was to happen, that their eternity is set? And so God's saying, what's an earthly treasure? Would you agree that investing into them, drawing even one into the kingdom of God, would be worth a huge amount? That would be a heavenly treasure, the salvation of another person, amen? That we could draw. And then He says that when you encourage one another, when you say a kind word, when you find someone that's either a brother or sister in Christ or someone in our community, and you speak life into their life and you speak encouragement and you pour out into them to help them to have hope and to be open, He says, that brings heavenly value and edification. All of these things are heavenly treasures. See, when we focus on these kinds of things, when we focus on what's heavenly, then earthly treasures become a tool that we can steward and use for the good of God's kingdom, use for the good of the church, and use for the good of others. Our heart, our desires, and our motives, and our behaviors, and our decisions, and our beliefs, and however you want to describe the heart, not the muscle, but the heart of a human being. It is tied directly to our treasure. There is a direct corollary. You cannot separate those two things. God's word is very clear. So this morning, quietly, gently, but honestly, examine, how are you investing your time? How are you investing your time? How are you investing your talents? The thing that God has given you, your talents and skills and ability. And how are you investing your treasure, your finances, your resources, your things that God has trusted in? How are you stewarding those things? See, the way that you use those things right now, if you will take an honest look, will give you a very good picture and a very good assessment of where your heart is, of what's going on the inside. Because God says, where your treasures are, your heart will be also. As we evaluate that in our lives, the question has to be asked, What do I treasure? What do I really treasure? Do I treasure others? Do I treasure their life, their salvation? Do I treasure God, that relationship with Jesus? What is it that I'm really treasuring? And what are the things that by decision of my mind that I say I want to treasure or that I should treasure? What are the things that I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to me should be my priorities? And then we have to answer the question, how will I steward my heart? How will I steward my heart so that I begin to live out those beliefs? And when I start to think about how to steward my heart and how to put these things in perspective, I have to start by checking my attitude about riches. Do you understand that many of the church leaders and the patriarchs and those in the, many were wealthy? Do we understand that? That wealth in itself is not evil. Think about it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, there's a lot of people that we could talk about. They were very wealthy. Wealth in itself is not evil. Consider this. If it was not for money, there would be no missionary work. Every journey was supported. If there was not any money, there would be no evangelistic outreach. There would be no support of the church's work for homeless. There would be no prison ministries, no nursing home ministries. If you think about it, if there is no money, there will be no outreach to Naval Avenue, no fixing their playground, no providing the things they need so those children can have a place to play, no back-to-school fare and providing the school supplies that are needed in our community. Do you know that we've helped thousands of families over these last few years by investing into our community through back-to-school fare? That all takes money and resource. If there's no money, there's no marriage refresh. There's no opportunity for us to try to help those that are struggling in their marriage to save their marriage and those that have a good marriage to make it great and be able to help others. There's no support groups, no counseling, no other life services. It all takes resource. Amen? So let's look at a few foundational thoughts and practices about stewarding of treasure. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. This passage points out four things, four truths. We should give individually, each and every one of us, should be giving. We should give regularly on a consistent basis. We should give methodically. There should be a path or a process that we give. It's thought out on purpose. And we should give proportionately to what we have, what God's entrusting into our hands. Can I point out that Paul is making no apologies asking for support for the church and for the work of God? He's making no apologies and he's doing what? He's addressing the heart. He's addressing what is your heart? See, if you look at Malachi chapter 3, and we're all familiar with this verse, Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says what? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Okay, we're smart people, right? We do not live in an agricultural society today. So you're not going to bring a tithe of grain and all those different kinds of things into the storehouse. That was basically the monetary benefit of their time. But God is saying what? Why did they even bring that in? He says, so there would be food in my house. So there would be resource to help others, resource to support ministry, resource to invest into those places where there wasn't enough. There was need. There was widows. There was, you know, individuals. There were those that were lame and hurting and broken and all these things. We are to bring resource so that we can help them. It's the same thing here. He says what? Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing there will not be room enough to receive it. Do you understand that what Malachi is addressing is the heart? Read the entire book. It's only a couple of chapters long. Read all of chapter 3. Malachi is addressing their hearts. Why? Because their hearts were growing cold. They were starting to pull away from God. They were beginning to experience riches. They were beginning to experience a little stability. They were having some upheaval also in the government, but they were pulling away from God. They were beginning to trust in themselves. They were beginning to trust in their riches. They were becoming selfish and self-centered. The book of Malachi is speaking the same thing to us that it was speaking to them at the time. What is God saying? He says, make me, your heavenly Father, make me, my principles and my work, your priority. And then watch what happens. He's calling us. This is the only place, one of the few places he says, test me in this. He says, make the worship of God, the principles of God, and the work of God your priority. And watch what I do. Do you understand God's, what he's saying is, I'm calling you back to the heart of worship. Because this is what worship means. Worship means that I am invested in what God's invested in. And what did God invest in first? His creation. What did he invest in? He gave all the ways that his creation could be restored. Matter of fact, he invested so deeply that he gave himself. He gave Jesus. And he didn't give a little. He gave everything. He gave himself. See, God's calling us to recognize his investment first. And he's calling us to do what he did. He says, I'm calling you back to the heart of worship. I'm calling you back to love me. The matter of your giving is between you and between God. But he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. Illnesses or health, joy or sorrow, you know, joblessness or a new job. We just had another praise report today that someone that's been praying for a job received a job this week. Amen. But it's vital that we see giving as a privilege and not a burden. That we give out of love for the Lord our God, and a desire to see his kingdom advanced. That we give with the idea of seeing people come to know Jesus. That we see his will done on earth. You know, those things that we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the same concept. God's calling us back into that place and that heart of worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And God's asking, what are you willing to invest in my kingdom? What are you willing to invest in the good of others for their salvation, for their encouragement, for their hope, and for their uplift? He says, will you invest this much? He says, you know, will you take a little bit and pour it into my kingdom? Will you take a little bit and will you trust me with that? And will you invest something in so that my love and my work can begin to go forward? He says, will you trust a little more? He says, Will you come to understand that I really do love you and I really do love people? Will you begin to connect with the fact that I'm a good father and I know what you need? And will you take some of what you have, some of what I've given to you, and will you pour it out into my kingdom? Will you take some of what I've entrusted into your hands and invest it so that maybe somebody else can be encouraged. Maybe somebody else will be fed tonight. Maybe somebody else will have that moment where they make the decision to not take their own life simply because somebody cared about them enough to help with a bag of groceries. He says, will you love me enough to genuinely invest in my kingdom? He says, how much is a soul worth? How much is one of your children worth? How much is one of your friends worth? How much are you willing to invest? Are you willing to really dig in and trust that I can replace and give you back and make sure that you have enough to be able to do all the things that are necessary? Will you worship me? Will you worship me? He said, will you make my work, my love, my care, my concern for you, for your friends, for your family? Will you make my concern for this community, for those in New Zealand, those in Guatemala, for those kids at Naval? He says, will you make the world around you your concern? Will you dig in and will you trust me? Because what he's saying is, if you will dig in and trust him, you will never outgive him. You will never outgive the God of the universe who owns everything anyway. Amen? See, that's what it means when he goes on in verse 7, he says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. I want to see God's kingdom blow up. I want to see people come to Jesus. I want to see hurting people healed. You know, I don't know if you've been watching the news, but we've probably had a dozen high-profile young adults take their lives in the last 3 weeks. People take their lives for a variety of reasons, but mainly it's because they're hopeless, for whatever reason. I want to invest in bringing hope. I want to invest in bringing life. I want to invest in taking the love of Jesus out into this community and helping others to realize that there is a God and He works through His church to make this place a better place. And there is an eternity that He's calling us into. Amen? Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Give from a heart of love and a heart of compassion and obedience and trust. See, the deeper question is, what has priority in my life? Is it Christ or is it really myself? I need to come to grips with that. What is really driving my decisions? See, Matthew 6 begins to lay some things out for us. Do I really trust that God will provide? Here's what Matthew 6 says. This is a promise from God. He says, therefore, do not worry. Don't worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the unbelievers seek. But your Father knows what you need. Our Heavenly Father is saying, I know you need these things. I know you need food, you need clothing, you need these different things going on. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first my principles. Do things the way I'm teaching you. Trust in what I'm doing in your life. And he says, when you live according to those principles, when you seek first my way of doing things and you invest in people, you invest in things the way I'm asking you to invest, he says, then all of these things will be added unto you. Then you don't need to worry. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. But I want you to understand something. Do not worry does not mean do not prepare. That is not what God is calling us to do, is just kind of be unthoughtful about what we do. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, and I want you to really connect. It says, if anyone does not provide for his own, talking about our family, those close to us, those that we have input into their lives, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So how do we prepare? We go to work. We find something to do with our hands. We were just celebrating something. We go to work and we work on a regular basis in order to have resource for all the things that God has called us to, right? For all the things needed in life, amen? I mean, do we need money to live life? Do we need resource to live life? Yeah, absolutely. So he says, how do we prepare? We go to work. We live on a budget. This isn't my budget. This is a budget that I use as I help others. But I want to make a couple of points about this budget. First of all, is you should have a budget that's just as tangible as this one. Now, maybe it's not on paper. Mine's on a computer. I have a spreadsheet, and I've got my budget for the last probably 15, 18 years on my computer. But it's concrete, just like this is concrete. Do you know why that's valuable? Because we find, and you can look at all the research, go look it up yourself, you got Google, that when people live on a budget, they find between 20 and 25% more money than they ever thought they had. Because not living on a budget, it's so easy to have things live your life instead of you living them. And what does a budget look like anyway? We look at our total income. What are the things coming in today? What are the things that I have that are adding in to my life right now? And then it's, you know, we need to look at, you know, what are some of the things that go out? Well, if we live as believers, one of the things is tithes, right? Tithes and giving, and we give back and we give for the process of the church. You know, God also teaches saving. He says, I do want you to invest in my kingdom. I also want you to invest in yourself. See, that's what Timothy's talking about. You need to make it a priority to set aside something to begin nesting for yourself, to set those things out, you know, for both the short term and the long term. We need to look at savings and reserves. He says there are some fixed expenses we need to look at. Most of us will never be able to buy a home for cash. But he's saying you have to make a conscious decision about what that's going to cost and know that if you pay $100,000 for a house, it's going to cost at least two or two and a half. Because of interest and other things. He's saying, so you have to take those kinds of things into account. But see, a mortgage and insurance are fixed expenses. Things that we have that are all the time, like utilities. Things that we need to do. There are a number of fixed expenses. We need to look at those things. And, you know, planning for, we have one of our line items in our budget is called our house savings, where we set aside a certain amount of money every month so that when the refrigerator blows up or the car blows up or something blows up, that we can fix that and not go into debt, not have it blow up our budget. And then there's variable expenses, things like groceries and gasoline and all. See, God's saying if you would follow my principles and the principle of a budget, this is everything that Jacob did. This is everything that Joseph did. Maybe not with this kind of paper, but these are the principles they live by. This is how they were able to steward the resources of kingdoms and allow them to be expanded. This is a principle that God teaches us. And then it goes on and it says, we should live without debt. So we work, we budget, and we live without debt. Why is that important? You see, I'm just going to use $100 because it's a lot simpler math than if we tried to talk about an actual budget. Is that okay? Can we do that? So that budget says that it takes about $100 to live right now to pay for our house and our insurance and our food and all those different things that we talked about, our tithe, all that. It takes about $100. And then something shiny or sparkly comes along. Something that we just got to have. Something that just, you know, it's calling our name and all that. and then we put it on rotating credit or a credit card, or we do something like that, and that money is now gone from our budget. So what we did effectively was we increased our need and we reduced our monthly income. So now I've only got $80 to cover that 100, but now that 100's like 105 or 106. And we lived like that, and that didn't hurt too bad. It wasn't fun, but it didn't hurt too bad. But then, oh man, you know, I got to have that new car. Or I've got to take that trip or that vacation, you know, and it's like, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and so we put that on credit. And that just left our budget too. Now we're down to $70 to cover that budget that just went up to $112. Do you see how we're going backwards? Do you see how that puts us in bondage? Because what happens when we get there? We start to live with stress and with worry and with anxiety, and we wonder, how are we ever going to get out from underneath that? See, we work, and we budget, and we live without debt, and we live within our means. You know, that $100, if we can't afford it at that moment, then we don't buy it. We save for it. That's why it's a line item in our budgets. We start setting money aside on a regular basis so that when something's needed, we're able to purchase it with cash or almost with cash. And what does that do? It allows us to pay it off, and we still have that $100 to continue paying our budget. And as we start, maybe we get a raise, maybe something good happens, then we can adjust that budget just a tiny bit, give a little more to God, a little more to us, and a little more to life. That's the process of life. Amen? So we live within our means, and we live generously investing into others. If this is the priority of your heart, then I want to share just a couple of principles with you. Exodus chapter 20 says this, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. Why? Because with coveting comes anxiety and disappointment and distress and jealousy, all kinds of crazy things. There's a great word picture of coveting that we're living through right now. There is a group of people that have been in our news for the last several weeks that tried to purchase prestige by buying their children's way into college, by buying their children's way into certain institutions. They tried to use money to purchase something and use it inappropriately, and now we see what's happening. What's going on is it's blowing up in their face. Now, we all make mistakes, and I hope and pray that every single one will grow from that. But by the grace of God, that's me. So I'm not throwing a rock at them as much as I'm saying this is the outcome of what it means to covet that pride, that position, you know, that prestige of, well, I went to Yale, I went to Harvard, my child is in, fill in the blank. It says, you shall not covet. Luke chapter 3 says, be content with your wages. Yes, aspire, continue to move forward, continue to prepare yourself for advancement, all those different kinds of things, but be content with the wages that you have and live within those means. Hebrews 13, 8, and 9 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? We were talking about that a little bit earlier, and I was referring to this scripture as well. It says, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. Why? For it is good that the heart, not the cardiac muscle, it's good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods. What's he saying? He's saying that our heart needs to be established with the things of God, grace, mercy, compassion, God's principles, God's will, amen? And not with the temporal things of this world that are going to go away. That's what that scripture's speaking to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks about this. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we're not going to carry anything out of this world. Amen? One of the first things I heard Pastor Steve say is he's never seen a hearse with a U-Haul. It's a funny picture, but you know, it's real. We're not taking anything with us. He says, having food and clothing with these, be content. But it goes on and says, but those who have a heart to desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men. But those that have a heart to be rich, see what he's talking about? Is that feeling of drowning. When your heart is to be rich, there's never enough. It's never sufficient. It's so clear that money cannot buy happiness. Always striving for the next thing, the next pay raise, working overtime, you know, just to get more things, more toys. And, you know, that constant urge that it's, I don't have enough. I'm not successful. I'm not strong enough. I just don't look good when I consider myself against what all of the people around me look like and all the media and all the different things that are posted. He says, I just don't measure up. And God's going, really? He says, as long as that's your heart, you're always going to feel like you're drowning. You're always going to feel like you're upside down. It's that heart that is the lust that drown men. It says that the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of things that make life difficult and take us down. Greed, jealousy, unrest, broken relationships, broken families. But in contrast to the heart that Timothy's talking about is the heart of the widow in Mark 12. Amen? Oh, I love the widow in Mark 12. Verse 41, it says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and he saw how the people put money in the treasury. Many who were rich put in a good amount. Then the poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, 2 cents, about a penny. And he called his disciples, said, come here. And he said to them, assuredly, I say that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything that she had. Now, I want us to really understand what Jesus is talking about there. Jesus is not teaching that we need to just walk in and just throw everything in the offering plate. He's not saying that we just walk in and we just kind of divest ourselves of thought and we just, you know, throw things in. That's not what he's saying. So we can like, okay, turn the light switch back on, re-engage, okay? Neither is he saying that the widow acted recklessly. What he's doing is he's painting a picture of their hearts. He wants us to see the heart. That's the whole point of this. It's not about the amounts. It's about the heart of what's going on in. And see, the rich put in from their excess. They had a lot of great resources. And so they had a goodly amount and they were able to pour that out. That was a good thing, amen? It was a nice gift. It was used the right way. But when he looked at their heart, he began to understand that if their work began to go south, if they didn't make as much next time, if something went wrong, it would have been just as easy for them to back off and go, okay, I'm not going to give. Or I'm going to just pull way back, you know. It's okay. Why? Because their heart was invested in their riches. But the widow, oh, I love the picture of the widow. See, stewardship is about the heart. Stewardship is about the heart. The decision-making, the motives, and he commends the widow, why? For her trust. The amount was minimal, amen? It wasn't even enough to cover a loaf of bread. It would have done little or nothing to change the need in the community. But her heart was something special. Think about it. Right now, today, in 2000, and what is this, 19? Boy, it's crazy how fast time's going. We're still talking about this little old lady. Her 2 cents, her little gift, has been talked about for over 2,000 years. Why? Because of her heart. See, she continues to inspire the body of Christ to trust God and to give with a good heart. Her story has been told over and over as an example of what it means to trust the Lord and to know that He will take care of you. So I would say that was a very powerful 2 cents worth. Amen? Amen. We give because we love God. We give out of obedience. And we also give because we see the benefit of what takes place when we give. James chapter 2 says this: "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Man, he's talking right to us today. He's going, you see the need? When we encourage and say, you know, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, God bless you, have enough. God bless you, have, you know, be filled, be warm. I'll be praying for you. I'm not minimizing prayer. But if we don't give, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Make no mistake, part of works is giving faithfully and consistently and with a good heart. Part of works is giving to God the way that God has encouraged us so that His ministry can take place. Amen? It says, we hear it all the time, the church ought to. The church ought to be more involved with the homeless. The church ought to be more invested in the needy and the hungry. The church ought to do more to improve the environment in our community. This is my question. Who's the church? Yeah. And what resource is the church to use to do the work of God? That's what we're talking about today. If the church doesn't have the resource to do the work, just like if you don't have the resource to do what you need to do. We are the church. Remember Ephesians chapter 4. Remember the principle of investment that we talked about investing your time? Principle of investment where we talked about investing of your talents. The same thing is true here, investing of our treasures. We are the resource for others. We are the resource for the church. We are the resource for God's kingdom. Amen? Amen? See, God wants us to understand the heart of stewardship. John 15 says, "This is my command, that you love on purpose." You love with a plan. You love on purpose one another as I have loved you. And how did He love us? He laid down His life. And He's calling us to follow His example, right? Stewardship is utilizing and managing all of the resources for the glory of God and the benefit of His kingdom. Okay. We're almost done. Without apology, we teach the storehouse principle. Without apology, we teach the storehouse principle, the same thing. And what does that mean? It means that you give and you tithe to the place where you are worship. You give and you tithe to the place where you are fed. And you give and you tithe to the place where you receive ministry from. Can you give to other places? Yes, other offerings. God encourages that, to give offerings to all kinds of things, to live generously, to reach out, to invest. But make no mistake, the storehouse principle, we give and tithe to that place where we worship, where we're fed, and where we're ministered to. Giving is about our heart. It's about our character. It's about compassion, about who we are. Amen? See, our treasures begin with God. Our treasure belongs to God. And our treasure is to be invested into others. So the question is not, can I give or can I serve? The question is, am I willing to give consistently and serve with a good heart? Am I willing to invest the way that Jesus invested? We need to steward our heart, our treasures, our time, and our talents for the benefit of the kingdom of God, for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of individuals, and the benefit of others. We need to steward those things for the benefit of ourselves. This is God's principle of stewardship. So we see that stewardship of our treasure is about our heart. And we'll close with this. Do I love God? Do I love God? Am I willing to show that love through consistent giving and obedience? 1 Corinthians 16:2, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, Malachi. I could give you about 50 other scriptures that talk about the heart of investing into God's kingdom and the heart of investing into others. Do I trust God? Do I really believe that He will take care of me and my family? Do I trust Him? Matthew 6:33, Hebrews 13:8. And do I really love others? Do I really love others enough to invest in them and not covet everything for myself? John 15:12. This is the heart of stewardship. Taking all those things that God has entrusted and investing them back into His kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.aofc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m.